Today we, so I've been gone. Thank you for thinking of us, praying for us as we did the wedding last weekend up in Rapid City for our son Ben, and that worked out very well, and they're on their way, and so we're excited about that. But I feel like I've been gone for a long time, and it's only been a week. But thank you to Matt last week, and Brandon, and everybody bringing the service and hearing about the Gideons and the fine work that they do, not only in our community but around the world. And what an important thing to get the Word of God into people's lives. So thank you, everyone, for all of that. But today we continue our look into the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 4 at the very end of that chapter. And today's account is where we have the elements of nature itself, the wind and the waves. And literally, they are obeying the voice of Jesus during a very stormy night on the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, there's a lot of directions a person could go in this passage. There's a lot of familiar biblical themes that are inspired from this passage that encourage our spiritual growth and increase our trust in Christ. For example, some of those common themes that you might hear from this passage is just the reminder that believers in Christ are not exempt from the storms of life. I mean, the disciples were on the boat with Jesus, following him, attempting to obey him, learn of him, and yet there they are in this very dangerous storm. And so this is a reminder to us that, yeah, believers in Christ, followers of Christ, we are not exempt from the storms of life. Another wonderful theme that comes from this is, and we'll point it out just a little bit, how wonderfully and truly the humanity of Jesus is shown here. He was so tired that even this storm wasn't waking him up. I mean, he was asleep. And this just shows wonderfully the humanity of our Lord. Another theme is that the storms of life, where's Jesus when we go through those? Well, he's right there. He's right there in the boat with you. He's near us when we go through these storms. And I'll give you one last one. One theme that's common, familiar in this passage, that it's Jesus Christ who brings peace and calm in those storms. The storm is raging. Who can bring it to an end? Well, Jesus Christ can, as he illustrates this. He can bring the peace and calm to our hearts, even in the chaos of the world that we encounter. So all of these are great themes. They're important themes. We need to be reminded of them often. But that's not the theme that we're going to talk about today. We're going to hit what really appears to be the main point over all of this account, the main point of this striking miracle out there on the sea is that Jesus is God. And you're kind of going, ah, that's it? Well, I want to encourage you to realize that's a lot. Okay, we're going to look into, okay, what does that mean? So Jesus is God. This is our subject today. And like I said, there is more to that incredible statement than we might first realize. Well, let's begin by looking at the passage itself. So this is Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, and it goes through verse 41. So find it there on your phone or in your hard copy of the scriptures, and we'll begin. So verse 35. On that day, it says, okay, now remember, this is the same day that we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks. This is the day where Jesus was sitting in the boat, teaching the crowds from the boat, and the crowds had gathered on the shoreline, and Jesus spends, we don't know exactly how long, but let's see, the morning and afternoon teaching, giving those parables. And so it's that day we're talking about. So on that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Now, remember that quick phrase there, because we're going to come to it later. Let's go over to the other side. And so after dismissing the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. So this is a little armada of boats heading out across the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly where they were, maybe in the Sea of Galilee, but the widest point is 8 miles on the Sea of Galilee. It's longer than that, but a wide point. So they've got a little ways to go. And remember, they're just rowing the boat. They're not getting their Mercury motor going there. They're just rowing away. These boats, by the way, they actually found in the excavation a preserved boat in the mud. It was like a 28-foot boat, so that's not tiny. And so it could hold quite a few folks, you know, 8, 10, 12 safely. The other unique feature about these boats is that they had tall sides. So this boat that they found was 4 feet sides. So what that means is you could stand at the edge of the boat and pull in the nets, and you would have a little wall here to help you do that. So the sides were pretty tall. We have a boat, and if you get too close to the sides there, you fall in because the sides are low. But these sides were high, and so here they are, these boats heading across over to the other side. Okay, verse 37. A fierce gale of wind developed, and the waves were breaking over the boat. Okay, so sides of the boat are 4 feet. Little bit, the waves are big. In other words, this is not just a little bit of choppy water. This is real waves coming at them. The waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling with water. Okay, that's a problem, right? And yet, look at Jesus himself was in the stern. So that's the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him. They had to awaken him. In the midst of the storm, and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." I'm gonna keep commenting here. Years ago, I lived on the island of Guam. I was there for 3 years, and just immediately fell in love with fishing along the shoreline there. And on the eastern shoreline of Guam, it's very rocky. And there's almost no beach area, no sand, just rocks. So the waves come crashing in and smashes into these rocks. And I'd go there fishing, and on windy days, especially when the waves were crashing into the rocks, not only was it beautiful, but it was loud. I mean, it sounded like you were at an airport and jets were taking off one after another after another. It was just loud. You had to almost kind of, you know, you definitely had to speak loudly if you had a friend with you there. So that roar was just, was awesome on some of those days there while fishing. And Jesus says, "Hush, be still." And look what happened. The wind died down. And it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid now and said to one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." They were terrified of the thought, "Wow, we're going to drown if something doesn't happen here." And now they're terrified, really, of the one who stands in front of them. Very interesting. And we're going to talk about these things. So, again, the first thing that comes from this striking miracle, if you can imagine yourself being there, that Jesus is God. So, it's a familiar truth to us. It can roll off our tongue without much thought. We're just used to saying that, used to believing that. But this morning, we want to put a stop to that. We don't want to just let it roll off our tongue without really comprehending better what it means. as a believer and follower of Christ, when we say that Jesus is God and say that Jesus is with me, as he was with the disciples, then really what that means is, no matter what happens, we ought to be able to say, it's going to be all right. Jesus is God and he's with me. He's on the boat with me. And because of that, you know what? It's going to be away. Okay, I don't need to panic. So these are some of the lessons that we learn here. The disciples, they panicked, right? But Jesus is God and Jesus is with me. What a great lesson to understand. Unfortunately, too many Christians live their life, and I'm one of them many times. We live our lives as if the boat is going down. And we're frantic, and we're panicking, and we're anxious, and we're using up all of our resources as best as we could. So, you know, these disciples, at least four of them, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they were the fishermen. A couple others probably had pretty good experience too once in a while fishing, but these guys were professional fishermen. They understood how to work their boat in a storm. They knew how to get back to shore when things were getting rough. But this was a storm that was beyond their control. They were frightened. So that's and they were bailing out water, and they were attempting to row and head into the waves correctly and doing all those things that you do. But even they began to realize, the boat's going down. And they were criticizing Jesus for his lack of help. Well, we need to see that panic and fear, those are natural responses, but we can't hold on to those. We need to get over those, if you will, and realize Jesus is in the boat. It's not going down. We need a different response, therefore, a response of faith. So, to say that Jesus is God, you know, we understand that's just such a critical theological truth, but we're not talking along that line today. Today, what we want to hope to see is that it is also a critical reality to appropriate in our daily life, that Jesus is God and he is on the boat with us. This is a practical reality to appropriate in our daily life. This is what I was getting to in that hymnal, in the hymnal song there, that the majesty of and sovereign majesty of our great God is something that we will know clearly in eternity. But it is also, to a very large extent, something that we should know right now in our daily lives. And this is a big part of the lesson that Jesus was showing these guys, is that, yeah, I'm God in eternity, but you know what? I'm God right now in your circumstances. So this is what we're looking at. So there's the two first main points on the outline discuss that Jesus is God, and they beg the question, these first two points, do we live our Christian lives trusting and applying this reality? And so the first point deals with, okay, Jesus is God and his power. What does that mean that he's God? Well, that means he is almighty, omnipotent, and we're talking about his power. So number one on your outline there, Jesus is God, his power. That's what we're talking about. So we know that Jesus is God, that he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. An attribute, of course, of God is, and of Jesus Christ, again, is that he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. And in this account, we plainly see Jesus displaying his omnipotence, his almighty power, is a reality that we need to rightly and humbly admire. But Jesus in this passage teaches us that he longs for us to not just admire his power, but to appropriate it as well. You know, and many times this is our mistake. We stop at admiration of Jesus Christ, and we don't go on to appropriation of Jesus Christ. In other words, wow, that was a great sermon, or that's such a wonderful biblical truth that Matt read in John chapter 3 there. Or what a great book and what marvelous truth is coming out of that book. Or that speaker, they speak the truth and I love listening to them and all that. We admire the gospel. We admire its truth. We admire Jesus Christ. And we just keep admiring it. And we have our Bible studies and we have our sermons and we so that we can admire more. And we stop at admiration of Jesus. But he wants us to go on to appropriation, to take what we have been given in Christ and apply it into our daily lives. And I guess I got to be careful. I don't just give a whole sermon about that here because there's so much more. But what I want to say right here, and it just, in my mind, it makes sense to bring up Charlie Kirk. I mean, I think the entire world knows his name now. Or at least I've heard, all over the world anyway, that they're looking into who's this guy? What did he do? But one of the things that Charlie Kirk said over and over and over and urged over and over and over is kind of this concept that don't just stop at admiring Jesus Christ. Make him practical. Do you have a great thought from God that you should do something, this or that or the other thing? Don't just stop at the thought and pat yourself on the back that you're having great Christian thoughts and you're thinking about great Christian duties and deeds. Kirk would say, get out there and do it. Don't just admire it. Go put it into action. And that's what he told so many people to do. And really, this is what Scripture tells us to do as well. So, this idea of appropriating, making use of in some practical way what already belongs to us. Jesus is in the boat. Make use of that. Don't panic and freak out. Go to him and say, Lord, what do we do now? I'm listening. So, appropriation is making use of Christ, if you will, of his power. And how much power does he have? Well, all power. And we see that in the passage. So, this situation that the disciples find themselves in while in that storm is, up to this point, this is a unique situation for them, because up until this point, all of the miracles that they've witnessed, those things that we've been talking about for the last couple months, really, in the book of Mark, all of the miracles, the miracles of his healing, the leper, and his healing of the crippled hand, and his forgiving of sins, and his casting out of demons. All of those miracles were somebody else's crisis. It was somebody else that needed to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. And the disciples were just witnesses of that. But what makes this situation unique for them is that now it's their crisis. It's now they that have to exercise personal faith in Jesus Christ. They haven't been brought to that yet before. They just watched other people do it. They watched the leper leave the leper colony and leave all of his other unbelieving lepers behind and go to Jesus and cry out to Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me, you can free me. But here they are. It's their crisis now. And what happened? Well, they failed. They failed the test. They didn't appropriate the very presence and power and love of Jesus Christ right there in the boat with them. And it's this failure that Jesus points out to them, and we'll get to that in points 3, 4, and 5 here in a minute. It's from their failure that we get to learn a little bit maybe about ourselves and have things to apply. So, but let me go back again just a little bit to this idea that, okay, Jesus is God. That means he's got power. And what is that power? So, what we see here is Jesus pulled off something that's called a proverbial impossibility here. So what's a proverbial impossibility? It's a situation in which everybody instantly, without really any explanation, it's just common sense. Everybody gets it. that it's a situation that everyone knows is completely impossible. It's a proverbial impossibility. So an example of this might be, you know, I was thinking like the weddings we went to this, the last night we were at one down in Laramie, and then they were both outdoor weddings, okay? And so everything's arranged and it's all beautiful, and you know, the tables are set just right, and you know, everything's great, and you know, we're talking about the reception now. The wedding's already happened, let's say. And so the food's all set out and everything's ready. But then, without really anybody realizing what's coming, the sun gets covered up, right? And then the wind starts to blow, the leaves start to rattle in the tree. And pretty soon the plates are blowing off of the tables and the napkins are going everywhere. And now the rain comes down and it's pelting everybody. And your wife looks over to you and says in a loving way, "Do something!" Right? And you say in a kind way, "What do you want me to do? I can't control the weather." Right? "You want me to control the weather? So see, that's a proverbial impossibility. Everybody knows it's impossible. I can't do anything. I can't control the weather. Well, actually, the truth is you can, right? Grab the potato salad and the chips and get inside, you know. But see, what Jesus did here was that he pulled off a proverbial impossibility. He did what everybody knows is totally impossible. He stood before the disciples. And he said, "Peace to the wind and the waves." And they listened to him. And it happened. He controlled the very elements of the universe. And now Jesus, having done the impossible, he's now standing before the disciples as one that they have no reference for. It's like, you know, what did they say? Who is this that can control the wind and the rain? You see, in the other miracles, for example, Jesus, you know, he healed the sick and the crippled. And so they kind of had a reference for that. They kind of said, okay, doctors do that, whatever, you know, doctors in that day, but you know, not so great maybe, but doctors heal. And so Jesus, he's kind of like this really powerful doctor, okay? Or Jesus confounded the Pharisees, and he's so brilliant and he's so wise. And so, okay, we get that. He's kind of like a Plato or a Socrates, but even better, right? But here is now Jesus standing before them, and they have no category for him. No one can do what he just did. He's like other. He's not like them all of a sudden. He's outside of this world. They just have no reference for Jesus anymore. And they're astonished and they're amazed at his power. You know, I hope that we understand that's who Jesus Christ is. I hope that we don't categorize Jesus ourselves. I hope that in our Christianity, we don't have the attitude that we kind of have God figured out. That we know him as kind of as good as we need to know him. That, you know, the work that you put in your Christianity to know and obey him is enough. I've got him, you know, I know who he is. I've got him figured out. You know, that you pretty much know that what God wants of you, and you pretty much know what he's going to do next. I mean, I don't know if you get so familiar with God and so familiar with hearing about God that you think, yeah, I know, I, you know, I'm good. I don't need to know much more. I kind of got him figured out. The disciples kind of were like that here. They thought they knew who he was, what he's about, and now all of a sudden here he is, and they have no idea who this is now. They have no reference for his power and his majesty. And that's how Jesus Christ should be to us every morning, all the time. He is so great. Jesus is God in this way. He is beyond our comprehension. And yet there he is right there with us at the same time. Let us honor Christ by respecting, if you will, for lack of a better term, his infinite majesty and power. Well, not only did he quiet the wind and the sea, but he rebuked them. So this is interesting. He said, "Peace, be still." So this is the very same language that he used a couple chapters ago when he rebuked and silenced demons. He told them, "Don't speak." He said, "Be silent." And this is exactly the language he used for the sea here. So not only does he display, his dominating power over the worst of storms, but also over spiritual chaos as well. A lot of scholars, they suggest that this storm somehow Satan caused. And they point to the fact of how violent the storm was. And they point to the fact of how fearful the disciples became, the fear of the storm. And plus, remember, when he gets to the other shore, what does he meet over there? Well, he meets the demon-possessed guy in the tombs. And that's where he's going, right? And so they put these things together and say that somehow Satan did cause this storm. But whether it's the power of all of the elements of the universe and the power of every evil spirit in the kingdom of Satan, if you will, or the realm of Satan, Jesus just stands up and with three words, he puts a muzzle on both of those realms. The strength of those realms are nothing to the voice of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. This is what we're talking about. This is what you're saying, that this is what he can do. He did it then, and he's the same today. He can have this kind of effect, this kind of power, even in the midst of the storms that you're facing. So again, the force of the wind, the strength of the waves, the evil intent of Satan, it all ended in a moment by the will of Christ. And so, we want to be able to work with that. And so, this is the power of Christ in us. So, or not in us, but this is the in our daily lives. And you're going to have to give me a moment to find the right page here because I didn't number these and all of a sudden they all look the same. I'm so sorry. I'll get to it there. But there's that one. There's this one. Okay. All right. So, the power of Christ. It's when we say Jesus is God, we're comprehending really what that means. Okay? Now, there's another part of this. And that is number two on your outline. Jesus is God, which means his purpose and his plan is to bless us. Okay? Now, I know you might be saying, wait a minute, his purpose and plan is to be glorified. His purpose and plan is to for his church to expand throughout the earth and then people be saved and through the sharing of the gospel. Well, yes, but there's this as well. We can't miss this point. See, Jesus was there on the boat in the midst of the storm, ready with all of his power, but his power is there so that the disciples could be blessed. They were terrified. What's the opposite of being terrified? Well, being calm and peaceful, to being assured and confident in what? In Christ. Yes, his purpose and plan is to glorify himself, but he does that by blessing us, and that in blessing us, his life is seen through us, and people recognize his glory, including us ourselves. And so, number two on your outline, Jesus is God. That means his purpose and his plan is to bless us. We don't see this as we should, and so I'm hoping to point this out. Listen to Psalm 77, verses 13 and 14. You don't need to turn there, but here's what it says. It says, "Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders." Okay. So this is pointing to what we've just been talking about. He is the God of infinite power. There's no God like him. He is the only God with infinite power. Jesus is God. This is who we're speaking of. But listen to the rest of verse 14, Psalm 77. It says, "You have made known your strength, your power, almighty power, among the peoples." Who's that? Well, it's you. It's me. It's our lives. Where does he make his strength known? In the lives of individual believers and followers of Jesus Christ. In the lives of those whom he has touched by his grace and made his own children. He makes known his strength and his blessings and his gifts and his teaching and his truth and his love among his people. Again, that's you and I. This is his purpose, to make his strength known among his people, that his people may glorify him as he does so. This is what God loves to do. He loves to make his strength known among us. But do we think of that? Do we rely upon that? Do we, dare I say, expect that? When you pray, do you expect God to bless you? Or are you just, "Man, I hope he's hearing me. I hope he can do this." Jesus wants us to flip that heart attitude a little bit and to say, "Lord Jesus, you want to do this. This will of mine for this person to be saved. Oh, I want it so badly, and you want salvation too. You know, this is his will, to move in the lives of people." And he does it by showing his power. He does it by meeting your needs. And so we need to couple these two things together always when we are thinking of Jesus as God, that he is all powerful, if you will, for us to move in our lives, to encourage us to lean upon his almighty power, to expect him to bless us. He's all powerful to have that power working in and through our lives, that by our lives he is glorified. So, another aspect to this is, you know, we really have no problem believing God in this way for other people. Yeah, I see God at work in other people's lives. He's pretty powerful for them. He's doing all kinds of great things in their lives. So, yeah, I believe God does that. But the real rubber meets the road when it comes to, okay, what about your life? What about your individual circumstances? Is God as desirous to meet your needs as he seems to be in other people's lives? You see, we pray and we don't get an answer. And so then we begin to think, maybe God's not as desirous to meet my needs as he is to meet somebody else's. And we go down that wrong road. It's a road that leads to doubt, and it's a road that really leads to legalism. Okay, so maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe God isn't happy with me, and so maybe I don't understand it. Okay, maybe it is a this for that. I'll be more devoted, so God will be, you know, like me more. And we forget grace. See, all of this is the issue of sovereign grace. God is all powerful, and he loves to bless his children. He wants us to trust that. He wants us to believe that. And to not leave any request on the table. Well, that's really a big request. I don't know if I can ask God for that much. You know, for that much of an intervention in this person's life. So what thing is it that is too big for God in your heart? What things have you stopped praying for because, well, maybe God can't pull that off? I mean, we prayed at the beginning, I prayed, Lord, take the leadership of our country and bring them to unity around your truth. Well, yeah, that's a pretty big request. I mean, I don't know, I'm not seeing that happening anytime soon. Well, if that's our attitude, then we're sunk, don't you see? The boat is going down. I'm encouraging you to be thoughtful here and realistic and biblical. I'm not encouraging you to be fanatical and just... I don't know what I'm really saying other than saying Jesus is God. That means he's all-powerful and he wants to bless you. And you should expect blessing from him. This is the faith that honors him. We can't go to him with a double-minded faith. Well, maybe today, yes. Maybe tomorrow, no. I'm not sure. He wants us to go to him confidently. As a little child just goes to their father and just jumps up into his arms and just trusts his dad. That his dad's going to do exactly what dads do for their kids. This is the faith that Jesus is looking for. So, look what they did. They woke Jesus and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So, there's two words there, two phrases, two ideas, two concepts that just never go together really in a sentence. Teacher, which we say, okay, Jesus, do you not care? See, those don't ever go together, right? You can't say Jesus and do you not care in the same line. Jesus always cares. He's always for you, not against you. He's there. But the disciples were led to unbelief and led to doubt. And really, that's the big problem on the whole boat here, is unbelief. Jesus is all-powerful, but it just oddly seems the truth is that he's all-powerful, but he can't work with our unbelief. But he can work with our trust. He can work with our belief. And so this is, we must see him as he is, absolutely trustworthy, able to be trusted, to the point of that we can expect him to bless us according to his will and according to our own desires. He will give the desire of our heart. That's what Psalm 37 says. So for us to say to God, do you not care? That's not his purpose. That's not his plan. See, his plan is to bless. And so we come to the next three points here, and these will go quite a bit quicker, and then we'll be done here. But Jesus asked two questions to the disciples, and this is where, see, they failed, right? They didn't know of his power. Now the crisis is theirs, and they just didn't know what to do other than panic. They saw God at work in other people's lives, but now it's their turn. And it's like, oh, I don't know. So here they are. Jesus asked them. He always gets right to the heart of the matter. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? So remember, Jesus, they've been with him for 2 years now in the ministry. They've seen a lot. And all that they've seen, the miracles and the teaching, they've heard a lot. All that they've been through was meant for them not to just admire, but to appropriate personally and be ready to appropriate personally. They hadn't done that. The crisis is theirs, and they failed. But Jesus loves us. He's patient. He'll keep teaching. We'll get it because he's our teacher. But here's the idea. Three quick points here. Why did they fail? And there's just three ideas here that we can bring out. So why did they fail? Why did they not appropriate the power of Christ and his desire to bless? Why did they miss that? And well, number three, because they were afraid, there's your blank to fill in, because they were afraid, Jesus could ask, do you still have no faith? See, they were afraid, which means You don't have faith. You know, when the calm happened, Jesus didn't say, "Wow, what a storm that was." You know, he said and asked, "Why are you afraid?" The disciples could say, as they, what could they say? Well, first of all, what just happened? All of a sudden, they're perfectly calm, which means they're perfectly safe. There's no more danger. There's no more threat. There's none of that. They're safe. They're secure. Confidence is now possible again. But they sat there speechless because they didn't know why they were afraid. And we might come through trials and through situations sometimes, and we might look back and say, "Why was I so worried? Why was I so afraid? Jesus was with me the whole time, and yet I was so afraid. Why? And that's what he says, "Why were you afraid?" So he's, the framing of this question is, again, guys, I'm in the boat. What are you worried about? All those miracles that you've seen me do, what, you don't think I can do that in your life either? All the things in the past, are they not able to be done right now, even in this moment? Why are you afraid? And so Jesus, this, the fear, you see, takes away faith. Spurgeon said this about this passage and about the fear. He says, "In the presence of Christ, fear can have no reasonable account of itself." The disciples were speechless. They didn't know why they feared all of a sudden. And that's true in every case. When we are fearful and anxious, there's no reasonable account for that when we know that Jesus is with us. And that's his promise, isn't he? Always with us. He lives and abides with us if we are his children. See, let me just point that out real quick. All of these promises, all of these great things about the power of Christ and his desire to bless, that's only true to the follower of Christ. If you have not repented of your sin and if you have not trusted Christ for the salvation of your soul, none of these promises apply to you. Sorry. You don't get any of this. This only goes to the child of God. But what does the child of God get, right? It's amazing. These are your promises to claim. When fear comes, of course, in your life and in my life, it's understandable, right? Even panic for a little bit is understandable and appropriate. You know, not a real big boat compared to the sea. Got this little boat, got this giant storm. Things are not looking good. Fear is reasonable, but only for a moment. You got to know what to do with your fear. They should have gone to Jesus, not in panic, but in, "Hey, Lord, you remember just a little while ago you said, hey, let's go to the other side?" Well, this is getting to the next point here. You said we're going to get to the other side, and so now there's this kind of obstacle in our way. We've got this big storm going on. But, what do we do now? You know, we're not panicked because we know what you've said. We're trusting in your work. We're going to get there and you're with us. What do we do? You know, I mean, they could have had that response, but instead they were angry with him almost to the point of, "Why are you helping us bail out water?" And they were totally fearful for their lives. So, they didn't appropriate Christ for themselves personally. But that brings us to our next point, point number four. I already got to it ahead of time there. Because they did not believe his word, Jesus could ask them, "Do you still have no faith?" They forgot that he said, "Hey, let's go to the other side of the lake." They didn't think about what that meant. And isn't that true of our Bible reading and our Bible study? You know what, guys and girls and ladies and gentlemen, we need sometimes to slow down and read less of the Bible. Yes, I said that. Read less of the Bible, but read and think about what you read. When he said, let us go over, what was he saying? He's saying, this is going to happen. This is my will. This, nothing is going to stop this. I'm going over there. Okay, I believe you. We read his word, which is wonderful. But let's read his word and let him speak to us in it. So, getting to the other shore, that was going to be assured. And they missed that whole part. Jesus' desire was to get to the other shore. His promise was, okay, a safe arrival. If we're going to get there, we're going to get there safely. It might be some rough roads or rough waves on the way, but we're going to get there. But they forgot that he said that. They didn't take it seriously, or they did not even think about it at all. They just, what'd you say? Okay, yeah, we're getting ready to go. Okay, we'll worry about it later. You know, the distractions of our busy lives, I think, are part of the problem here, where we don't really hear what Jesus says, or we don't take the word of God, what he says there, seriously, because, yeah, okay, I read that, I gotta go. More coffee, gotta go. Whatever. Distractions are ruining our spiritual life. So we need to counter that by maybe slowing down and spending more time to read less and really let the word of God soak into us. See, because the disciples, they could have chosen to trust his word, but for whatever reason, they didn't. They panicked. They relied upon their own skills, their own resources. I've been in a storm before. I know what to do. I don't really need to listen to the word of God or think about it much. But all of that read to them almost literally drowning. And Jesus needed to get them to that point so that they could truly listen. Well, number five, last point here. Because they forgot the big picture, Jesus could ask them, do you still have no faith? The big picture. What's the big picture here? Well, the difficulties in our life are great. The difficulties are consistent. But could the story of Jesus be possibly ending with him drowning in a boat accident on the Sea of Galilee? Is that how it ends? Is that the big picture? The disciples thought that's kind of what everything was pointing to, that Jesus is going to drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Game over. Is that what the Old Testament prophets said? Is that what was going to happen to the Messiah? See, the disciples, they had already said, they believed that you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. There is an eternal purpose in your life. That's the church is going to be created, and the church is going to be consummated in a wonderful eternity. There's just part of the big picture, and they totally forgot that. They thought it's ending right now in the middle of this Sea of Galilee. Spurgeon says about this, kind of a silly thought, right? And that's what Spurgeon says here. He says, our fears are often intensely silly. And when we get over them, we look back upon them and we are full of shame that we should have been so foolish to think that. We so easily slip into thinking the worst is going to happen, and we lose sight of the big picture, that we think that, again, the boat is going down. This is it. This is the end. It's not going to get any better than this. But the encouragement of today's sermon, the encouragement of the passage, hopefully, is this. Jesus is God. And we want to stop and think about, okay, what does that mean for my situation right now, or any future situation, or even situations in the past? See, Jesus is all powerful. He can change the past, at least its consequences. He can act in the future, and he can move in our present time right here. Your God, he is with you with the purpose of blessing you in powerful, almighty ways. And again, the purpose, why does he bless you? So that his glory can be seen in your life. Look at what God did. Oh, wow. That's amazing. So it's not about you. It might sound, well, this is about me getting what I want. No, it's about God getting what he wants out of his children, for them to trust his love for them and trust that he wants to bless them. And in doing so, he is glorified. Like we said in the beginning song, our reward is to give him glory. And that so often happens because he is at work in our lives through faith by grace to do great things. But as a review here, and we're almost done, let's not stop at admiring Jesus. You know, the odd thing about that is we have to get to that part first. We have to get to the point where we are just amazed by Jesus Christ. And we are admiring him. Let's get there first, but don't stop there. See, it's comfortable to stop there because we can stay there with all of our Christian friends. And we can stay there in our comfort and in our area where we're safe and kind of protected from trials, right? And so that's where we like to stay. But we're learning, don't stop at admiration. Move on to appropriation. Move on to going to Jesus in the midst of the storm and say, hey, you're here, I'm not going to panic, but I need some miracles here. And I know you can give them, and I know that you will. You're my father, I'm your daughter, I'm your son. Glorify yourself through my life by blessing me in the midst of my storm. God loves this kind of coming to him, where we invite him to be God, all-powerful, all-loving, all-blessing, that kind of thing. So, let's just wrap it up this way. Your boat cannot go down. Why? Because Jesus is God and he's on board. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, may we might be afraid right now about life circumstances. We might be afraid tomorrow. Fear is not the issue. It's what we do with our fear that is the issue. May we come to you and realize that your word has directed us to a safe landing on the other shore. Your word, as we believe it, will allow us to have faith and trust in you. So may we go to your word. And Lord, may we comprehend more and more the big picture. Our life doesn't end because of this or that or the other thing. There's a bigger future, a more blessed future that you have in store as we are your children and as we walk in faith and trust in you. You are a great God. We celebrate that today. In Jesus' name, amen.